Okay, we're gonna go on a little journey tonight. Interesting journey because I had, after Sunday, I began to seek the Lord for what He wanted tonight, and I got absolutely zero, nothing. But that's okay. That nothing only lasts for a little while. And then the Lord gives you something He wants to share. And as I began to look at it, the Lord began to show me a lot. And, Guy, I do have a title. The title for tonight's message is Trust. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You. I stand here in fear and trembling because any time you share this word and the truth of Your word, there's an accountability that goes with it. Father, I've prepared my heart. I've searched Your scriptures. I've studied Your scripture. I've looked at the meanings in the Hebrew and the Chaldean and the Greek. But yet that's not enough, Lord. Because without the leading of Your Holy Spirit, without the teacher within taking over and taking control of what we're about to look at tonight, it will fall on deaf ears. So Lord, I just ask that You move by Your Spirit here tonight. I thank You for the preparation not only of my heart, but my brothers and sisters' hearts, those who will be listening over the internet. And I thank You for knowing that Your word never, never, never returns void, but accomplishes what it was sent forth to do when Your anointing is upon it. So, Father, I'm trusting You for Your anointing. And I thank You and I praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. When we think of trust, what comes to your mind? What's that? Rely on, okay? Well, the problem with trust is we can trust in God or we can trust in man. And I love all of you that are sitting here tonight, but I'm not going to put my trust in you. Because you know why? You will fail me and I will fail you. When we put our trust in man, we've set ourselves up for failure. Because man will let us down at some point in time, no matter who it is. And throughout the scripture, there's a couple different words that are used for trust. But most of the time, trust in the Bible literally means a bold, confident, sure security or action based on that security. And trust is not the same as faith that we've been given. Trusting is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even those where the evidence seems to be to the contrary. Nevertheless, the practical consequences of faith in God is trust, which we prove by living out our full acceptance of God's promises day by day. See, there's a trust that we develop in our relationship with God. And I want to take a look at some scriptures tonight, and then I'm going to zero in on some examples in God's Word in which people who are in the Bible had to trust God. And how they were affected by standing for what God told them. Because see, we think we trust. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. I want you to open your Bibles first to Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Verse 16. "And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." We're going to go all the way down to verse 19. Verse 17, "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Verse 18, "And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Verse 19, "And God said, 'Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him.'" We know this story. Did Abraham have to trust God? In the natural, was this possible? That's why Sarah laughed. She's like, "Are you serious? I'm 90 years of age, and you're telling me I'm going to have a son?" Well, we know what happened. They trusted God. Abraham and Sarah trusted God. And God gave them a son. And that son's name was Isaac. Okay, so this is in chapter 17, which is around, hold on a second here. I need a little help looking at this. Is around 1898 BC. So God tells Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child, and his name's going to be Isaac. That's in chapter 17. Turn over to chapter 22. Okay, I don't know what that was, but starting chapter 22, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read down through 14. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 2. "Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Verse 6. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, But where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. There behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And in verse 14 it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We have an interesting story here. But we got to go back and think about what God said to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 17. He promised that they would have a son whose name would be Isaac. They had to trust God for the birth of that child. And now then, here's Abraham who prayed all those years for a son. God heard the cries, granted him a son. And then he takes Abraham and says, let's go to the land of Moriah. And that word Moriah there, let me see what it says here. I hope I wrote it down in my notes. Oh, there it is. Chosen by Jehovah. Chosen by Jehovah. That's what that word Moriah there means. Chosen by Jehovah. God chose for them to go to this place, but in order for them to... Abraham, not only did he have to trust God to be given a child whose name would be called Isaac, now then, he has to trust God because God is asking him to give his son as a sacrificial lamb on the altar. He had to trust God. But you know how much trust he had in God? It's in verse... verse 5. This is how much trust Abraham had in God, because it says in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Well, if it's God's plan for him to take Isaac and to sacrifice him, is Isaac going to be coming back? No, he's not coming back. But Abraham had a trust and a relationship with God that he was able to say, we're going to go yonder and worship, we're going to come again to you. See, he was trusting God, knowing that God was looking at his heart, because that's what God was looking at here. He was looking at his heart. Abraham, you trusted me for the birth of this child. Are you going to trust me if I take him away? And Abraham had to answer that. He didn't know that. But God knew his heart. God knew that he would trust him. And even the son was discerning enough to say, Dad, we're missing something here. We're going to this place. We've got the wood. You've got the knife. We've got it, but where's the lamb? Now, picture Isaac in this situation. He's learning a very valuable lesson. He's learning a lesson that his father had already walked in, believing God and trusting God for the birth of Isaac. Now then, Isaac's having to trust and believe the same God that he's not the sacrificial lamb. But he's questioning, wait a second here, something's missing. Yeah, there's a big thing missing. Where's the lamb? So they walk up to this place. Everything's prepared. He binds his son and lays him on the altar. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what is going through Abraham and Isaac's mind at that moment? I mean, we know this story. I've looked at this story. I've read these scriptures many times. And I'm saying, wow. You talk about trust. You talk about a reliance on. You talk about clinging to. You talk about a confidence and confining in. They both had to be trusting in the Lord at that moment. One, that his son wouldn't be sacrificed. And Isaac had to be trusting his father God that he wasn't going to be used to be the sacrificial lamb. And God never intended for that to happen. He was going after Isaac's father's heart. And was God faithful? Was God on time? God is always on time. He's never late. You know, the word confide or the word trust means to confide or hope in. I want you to turn, we're going to take a look at some scriptures here. I want you to take a look at Psalms chapter 5. We're going to start to go through here because I got to go through these scriptures before I get to the group that God wants to concentrate on tonight, because he showed me some groups in regard to trust that affect our lives. Psalm chapter 5. You know, Pastor Mark's been talking about righteousness, beginning to teach on righteousness. Verse 8 in Psalms 5 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Because of my enemies, make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against thee." But look at verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, with thou wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let all that put their trust in thee rejoice." See, there is a joy and there's a rejoicing that we can have as brothers and sisters in the Lord when we put our trust in God. Because you know what? The situations of the world aren't going to bother us. Like I said at the beginning, if we put our trust in one another, we're going to fail it. Somewhere along the line, we're going to fail one another. But God will never fail us. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance, whether we understand it or don't understand it, God will never fail us. Is that true or not true? Okay. Go over to Psalms chapter 9. Starting in verse 9. Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. If there's anyone here tonight that's oppressed, if there's anyone listening that's oppressed, you have an assurance from God that He's your refuge. If you're going through trouble, He is a refuge in the time of troubles. Verse 10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He's not going to leave you. But he says, and those who know your name. It's a knowing. Do you know what that name represents? There's power in that name. Last night, Times Square Church, during the time of prayer, Brother Dave Hamm was ministering. And he said something, because I was spending time preparing, and he said something, and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Because he was expounding on John chapter 17. And he read this verse. It says, John 17:2, and thou hast given him power over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He's given you and I, because of the name of Jesus, he's given us all power over everything that we'll ever encounter. We've got to be able to trust in that. We've got to be able to trust God and know that he's given us all power. No matter what comes our way, we can trust him. And we're going to find out why we can trust him. Now, back in Psalms 9, verse 10, it says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek him, that seek the Lord. Why is it sometimes we feel like, where are you, Lord? Why can't I hear you? What's going on? Have you forgot? Did you forget my number? Did you forget what my voice sounds like? No. Did God forget Abraham's name? When he had Isaac on that altar, and to get Abraham to stop, did he go, hey, you? No, he said, Abraham, Abraham. He called him by his name. Abraham knew that name. He listened to that voice, and he stopped because there was a ram caught that was going to be the sacrificial lamb. We underestimate God's ability to speak to us. And I know Pastor Mark has talked about it. He wants to do teachings on, you know, hearing God's voice. God is speaking. If you know his name and you know the name of Jesus, he's speaking to you and I every single day. Whether we're hearing it or not hearing it is not God's fault. We can trust that he will speak to us. We have the assurance of what it says in John. He knows you by name. His sheep follow his voice. We know that. But do we trust that that's true? Or is it just something we've memorized? God is wanting us to trust in His Word. God is wanting us to trust in hearing His voice. And He wants us to trust in knowing that He knows our name, and that's a name, no other name will we follow. We have to get to that point. Go to Psalm chapter 18. We're going to be in Psalms here for a little. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read 1 and 2, or 3, 1, 2, and 3. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. How can you not trust someone who's your rock, who's your fortress, who's your deliverer? How can we not trust someone that great and that powerful? My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. See, too many times we get caught up in the things of the world that cause us to come or cause strongholds to come upon us. Those strongholds have no power over you and I. This says right here that the Lord is my stronghold. That's the only stronghold I want to have. If I'm trusting in Him, He's that stronghold. The enemy has no power. He has no jurisdiction. He's been defeated. He knows he's been defeated, and he's on borrowed time. But yet he will beat us down. Go down to verse 30 in that chapter. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. That word way there simply means the path of life, the course of life that we're traveling. Well, it says, as for God, the course of life that you and I are on is exactly perfect for you and I. We're not going through anything. We're not experiencing anything that's not going to bring us to a greater revelation and knowledge and trust in God. It's absolutely perfect. It says, The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. That word, tried, means to smelt, refine, test. You ever gone through things in your life where you're put to the fire? The word of the Lord is tried. When we're walking and trusting God, and we're trusting and standing on God's Word, we're going to be put to the fire. Is it so we burned up? Some of it needs to be burned up. Some of it needs to be put in the fire. But were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego destroyed in the fire? No, they were made stronger. They were made stronger. You and I are made stronger in the fire. We don't think that when we're going through it. But the fire makes us stronger. The fire purifies us. The fire causes everything that's not of God to be burned off and fall away. We need the fire. We need to be tried. It says He's a buckler. He's a shield. What is it that the enemy likes to do with you and I? What does he like to shoot at us? Fiery darts. Thank you, Christine. He likes to shoot those fiery darts at us. Well, this word buckler here is he's a shield. So guess what? Fiery dart comes. We don't even, he's our shield. He puts up a shield to prevent those fiery darts from ever penetrating us. He's a buckler. We can trust that he is a buckler and that his word is tried and we are being tested and we can withstand those fiery darts. That's good news. That's really good news. And it says his way is perfect. The word perfect there means complete, whole, entire, sound, without blemish, without spot. What did he say he's coming back for? He's coming back for a bride that is without spot and without blemish. The way we get to become without spot and without blemish is the Word of God that causes us to be tested, tried, and put to the fire. That's how we become blameless and without spot. And you go, I don't want to trust God for that. Well, we need to. Go to Psalm 25:2. This one's really good. They're all good, but this one's interesting. Go to Psalm 25:2. It says, Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And then verse 4 says, Show me my ways, O Lord. Oh, your ways. Thank you for that correction. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Why is that important when we're trusting God? Because when we're trusting God, I've said this numerous times, and Pastor Mark reminded me of it a couple days ago. He goes, Why do we always get in trouble? Because we do it our way, and we don't ask God and consult God on His way, because His way is perfect. He has a perfect way. That's why he says in Isaiah, My ways are not your ways, for my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, he says, Oh my God, in verse 2, I trust in thee. Let not my enemies be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. The word triumph there? Don't let my enemies jump for joy. Just picture that. The enemy is going, boom, we got him. We got her. And because we're trusting in God, they can't jump for joy. Because they can't triumph over us. Because God has already sent his son Jesus to defeat them, and they don't have the ability to jump for joy. So they can't. They can't triumph over us. Now then, go down to verse 20 of the same chapter. One of these days I'm going to do a study. I haven't done it because there's a passage or some words that keep coming up that I have never looked at, but I'm going to look at. Verse 20 says, Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Let me not be ashamed. Why would we ever be ashamed trusting and believing in Jesus? You got to answer that yourself. I can't answer it for you. But it says, Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. That "let me not be ashamed" occurs more than I realized in Scripture. But why would the Lord say, or why would David say, "let me not be ashamed"? David made mistakes, didn't he? David trusted God. David was a man after God's own heart. But even David is saying, "let me not be ashamed. I need to put my trust in you." And I think one of the ways that we can become ashamed is we're not doing it the Lord's way. We're doing it our way. And when we do it our way, it makes the Lord look bad. So yeah, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to make the Lord look bad. But yet we can do that. Go to Psalm 34. Starting in verse 7. This is a great chapter, this whole chapter, verse 34. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." That's good news right there. You have angels assigned to you. They encamp round about you. They're with you 24/7. I probably caused a few to retire. Verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That means to confide in, to rely upon, to cling to. Turn over to Psalm 37. Excuse me. Psalm 37. Starting in verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4. "Delight yourself also in the Lord." So first of all, it says, trust in the Lord. Then it says, now, "delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." You know, that hit me, because sometimes we're praying and we're asking the Lord for certain things, but what's the attitude of our heart? It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of the Lord." He didn't say, "have pity parties, feel sorry for yourself, moan and complain because someone else has got it better, and you're going to have the desires of your Lord." That's not what it says. It says, "delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Then he says, so we got to trust in the Lord. We got to delight ourselves in the Lord. Then he says, "oh, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." See, that's what the Lord was doing Sunday when we started digging up some of those things that people were still holding on to, and they still had roots that God didn't want them to have, because they were still trying to figure out and do it their way. Frank Sinatra did it his way, and I'm not sure where he went. But it says, "commit thy way unto the Lord." The word "commit" there means to roll away, to wallow, to trust. That's what the word "commit" there. So, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. These three verses are very interesting when it comes to trust. Because he starts in verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. And then, he ends it in verse 5. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. But then he throws in, oh yeah, by the way, trust also in him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So if we don't, we can trust in the Lord, we can delight ourselves in the Lord, we can commit our way unto the Lord, but we have to trust him. We have to trust him in all that for him to bring it to pass. Isn't that what Abraham did? That's exactly what Abraham did, believing God for the birth of Isaac. And then when God told him to take and sacrifice, that's exactly what Abraham did. He did all three of those things. Because you didn't hear him going, okay, Lord, you know, that place that you're telling me to go to, why do you have me go there? He didn't question. He just went. Because he knew he could trust God. He knew God had his best interest at heart. Go to Psalm 56. Wow, time's flying by. You ever been afraid? You ever been afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to happen down the road, or what's going on in your life? You ever been afraid? Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's that simple. Whatever time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Verse 4. In God will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's what I said earlier. I'm sorry, I love you, but I'm not going to put my trust in your flesh or in your wisdom or your knowledge. I'm going to put my trust in God because he will never fail me. He will never let me down. Because he says, in God will I praise his word. He didn't say, in God I'm going to praise Brother Ray. He says, in God I'm going to praise Randy. It's good to praise one another every so often, but we can't handle praise very well. We get too big-headed. And when we start to get big-headed, we somehow exclude God. We forget God. And then we wonder why we call on him. It's like, who's this? It says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. See, a lot of these scriptures I'm reading tonight, not only do you need to meditate on them, you need to ask God to make them real. Make them experience. Make them rhema, not logos. Make them something that you just haven't read, but something that, say, Lord, I need to experience this. I want to know the reality of these scriptures. I want to know what you mean when you said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Guess what? You say, Lord, make that real. Something's going to come up that's probably going to make you afraid or it's making you fearful. But then you're going to experience, God, I'm going to praise your word because I know your word says that I can trust you. I can put my trust in you. I can put my faith in you. And then you're going to know, I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear that. God's got it covered. He wants to take us to a different place. He wants us to be able to experience He wants his word to become real. You know how it becomes real? By the testings and trials and things that he allows us to go through. And this is what we really have to trust. We really have to trust and know that his way is perfect. The path that he's taking you down, the path he's taking me down, is absolutely perfect. Do I always like it? No. Okay? I want to be quite honest. Now then, this is the one that blessed me. Go over to Psalm 118. Does anyone know what scripture in the Bible divides the Bible exactly in half? We're about to read it. Psalm 118:8. And what does it say? It is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. That scripture is perfectly in the middle of the whole Bible. Psalm 118:8. And that's what it says. If that's not important, I would quickly disagree with you. Because it's saying it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Can we trust God? Okay. What does Hebrews chapter 13 say? What scripture comes to your mind when I say Hebrews chapter 13? You don't have to shout out. I'm going to have you turn to it. Psalm 13, verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never be there for you. I will take off at the first chance you need help. No, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go to verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Isn't that what we just looked at in the last three scriptures? There's no reason to fear what man can do. We're not of this world. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. Your boss can't hurt you. Your employer can't hurt you. They're not in charge. Like Brother Dave said last night, David said last night at Times Square Church, the Lord is in charge of everything. He's got everything under control. We just look at the situation and circumstances and we get our eyes off of Jesus and we put our trust in our own understanding, in our own ways, in our own wisdom, and this little gerbil in our brain starts running on that little wheel. And before we know, we got all these scenarios of what's going to happen rather than just trusting God and letting God show us. And how do I know that? Go back to Proverbs. We know this scripture too. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord when you feel like it. And lean on your understanding all the time. That's not what it says, but that's what we do sometimes. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And verse 7. A lot of wisdom there too. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, when we start looking at situations, circumstances with our own eyes, We're not trusting God. We get off. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. I love this verse. You ever get ruffled? You ever get shook up? You ever like get irritated, agitated? Make Isaiah 26:3 a marked up spot in your Bible. Because it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You know, there's a very key component to this verse. Because this is what gets us in trouble. And that's what we just read in Proverbs. Lean not upon thy own understanding. This mind and this brain will create scenarios that we don't need. And that's why he says, whose mind is stayed on thee. See, he will keep us in perfect peace, but our mind has to be stayed on him. And when our mind is stayed on him, because we trust in him, we have perfect peace. That's exciting. We have perfect peace. Go over to 1 Timothy. Lord, you got to help me get to these points I want to look at. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 10, guy. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach. Didn't I say we're gonna go through trials and tribulations and testings and trying of our faith, testing of the word we're believing in? Why? Because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. If you're a believer and you're trusting in a living God, you're going to go through some reproach. You're going to go through some trials and tribulations. But know that you know that you know that you know that God will see you through it. Not some of the time, all the time. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Now, before I look at probably about three people here real quick, turn your Bibles to John 20. I was praying last night, early this morning. I'm like, Lord, you got to show me where this scripture is. It says, for this end we both labor and suffer reproach. No, that's not it. John chapter 20, verse 29. We know what this story is. Everyone talks about doubting Thomas. Okay? But in verse 28, it says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. But listen to this. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's really what trust is. Trusting God is not seeing exactly what that path or direction that the Lord has you on, but still believing he knows what he's doing. That's what trust is. Now then, there's some people in the Bible Because some who are here tonight or some who may be listening are trusting God for children. And there was a woman in the Bible, Hagar. And in Genesis 21, 15 to 16, it says, when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went and sat down by herself 100 yards away. I do not want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. See, some of you might be facing situations you don't see a way out. It looks impossible. See, we focus on what we can't see happening and hopelessness takes over. When we start to focus on what we can't see happening, then a hopelessness wants to come at us. But see, years before, Hagar had taken a trip into the desert. While there, God made a promise to her. In Genesis 16:10, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. And then, that had been years since she'd had that visitation from the angel and heard that word. But see, God's promise to Hagar hadn't expired. His word says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. God's word and promises are yes. No matter how long we stand, they're yes. Then we have Job's wife. And this is tough. This is tough for a lot of people. Could be your husband, it could be your wife. It's hard to watch someone hurting that you love. Someone's going through something that you know they're struggling in, physically, mentally, or both. It's hard to be a bystander. But yet we have to trust God. Job's wife saw her husband. Boils all over his body. Discomfort was so great he scraped himself with broken pottery. I mean, just, that's pain. And there's nothing worse than seeing someone close to us suffering or hurting. Nothing. And we ask the question sometimes, why, God? Why is this going on? I don't understand. But see, even through those difficult times, even through those tough times, I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you God prevails. God prevails. And in Job 2:3, it says, God said Job had maintained his integrity. Job did not back down. He maintained his integrity. Our pastor's going through a tough time right now, but I'm going to tell you something. The integrity he has in God has not changed. He's standing firm. His wife is standing with him. And you know what? He's going to come through because God's going to prevail. Because God is faithful. Because God can do the impossible. And I'm going to close with this. I was going through my notes and I ran across something that David Wilkerson wrote a while ago. It's from Matthew 26:39. It says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. At that point when Jesus says that, he's trusting God the Father that the plan that he has for you and I to be able to have salvation and have our sins forgiven was the right plan. And this is what David Wilkerson said. Jesus' entire ministry was about doing the will of his Father. Now at Gethsemane, whatever was in the cup Jesus drank caused him to sweat great drops of blood. He cried out, "Oh God, if it is possible at all, relieve me of this burden. It's too heavy for me. I would rather let it pass." So you want to be a man or woman of God. You want the hand of God on you. You're going to be served a cup of pain. You will lie in bed of tears. You will weep not so much as at physical pain, but at something much worse than that. I'm speaking of the pain of being bruised and rejected by friends. It is the pain of parents when children trample their hearts and become strangers to them. It is the pain between a husband and wife when brick walls are built up between them. The tragic turmoil that comes, the restless, sleepless nights, knowing that God is real, that you are walking in His Spirit, that you are loving Jesus with all that is in you, and yet you are forced to drink a cup of pain. Yet we cannot run from this cup. Peter tried to drive away affliction in his flesh. He wielded a sword at Gethsemane, telling Jesus, in effect, "Master, you don't have to go through this. I will keep them at bay while you make your escape." Many Christians today have the same attitude. They take the sword in hand to try to turn away the affliction, saying, "I don't have to face this. My God is a good God. I believe God is faithful." But Jesus tells us we cannot run from our cup of pain. He commanded Peter, "Put up your sword. This is not my Father's way. Live by your sword and you will die by it." Then he stated, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" When you trust the one who is serving you this cup, when you see his purpose behind your suffering, then you're able to drink it. It may burn, it may scar, it may scar you, it may hurt, but don't be afraid. For your Father holds the cup. You are drinking, you are not drinking death, but life. Amen? Heavenly Father, we look to you when we're going through this situation and circumstances, no matter what they are in our lives. We thank you for being able to drink that cup, because in drinking of that cup and in trusting you and looking to you and knowing that you are faithful, we come through on the other side and we come out with more life than we went into it with. And we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you that we can trust you with our whole heart, our whole mind, and our whole being, and believe and know that you are there as our shield and as our buckler, and gives us the triumph and the victory in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.